They say clothes make the man. Today, Pastor Ray Bentley says it depends where you get your wardrobe.
There's books on how to dress for success and all the rest, but it really doesn't change who you are on the inside. It's a presentation. But now, Paul here tells us that there is another kind of wardrobe. It's a heavenly wardrobe or new and spiritual clothing that really makes a new you.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. When you boil it all down, what are clothes for? Well, they're to cover up what needs to be covered up and to make us presentable. It's the same dynamic for our heavenly wardrobe, as we'll find out today. We're studying the words of Paul the Apostle about the spiritual clothing we each must wear.
Let's open our Bibles to my favorite chapter in the entire Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. The title of the message is The Heavenly Wardrobe. And Paul is now in a practical section of the book of Ephesians. He has, and you know, for those of you that missed the first three chapters, let me just say that that is the foundation. The foundation of our lives must be by the grace of God, the goodness of God, the love of God. The beginning of discipleship is not what you can do for God. The beginning of discipleship is you learning, knowing, and experiencing what God has done for you. And to be saturated with it, to be permeated with it, to be just captured by the love of God, to know your true identity. And it's very easy. I think probably we've all heard messages about God loves me, God has a purpose for me, God has a plan for me. And we can know it because we've heard it intellectually. It's a far different thing to really believe it, and to begin living like you believe it, and to act like you believe it. But may I say this, you cannot begin to act like a child of God until you know you are a child of God. And so let God bathe you in his goodness, his grace, and in his love. That is always the foundation. And sometimes the pastors, priests, and pulpit have been a stumbling block because we have reversed the order. And that is, I believe, not biblical. To tell you, you must do this and you must behave in this way, and then when you do, you will be saintly and spiritual. Wrong. And if that was something that you were raised with religiously, then on the authority of God's word, I tell you, that's wrong thinking. It begins with herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. And so we need to know that God loves us. And the first thing that you need to begin practicing is allowing God into you, into your mind, into your heart, into your soul, into your personality, letting him love you. Allowing him to love you. He does love you, but we, you know, relationship takes two. And so when you first ask Jesus to come into your life, that's the beginning of a relationship. And what you're doing is dropping your guard and saying, okay, I need your love. I admit that I need your love. Now, please love me and let me be bathed in that love. As you are loved by God, you will learn what love is. And then, and only then, can you begin with now a source of strength. And it's like a river that flows from within you. It's not in your own ability or capacity or energy, but now you are living the Christian life by the strength of the Spirit. So having said that, we now come to the verses of 17 through 32, which we're going to look at, how clothes do make the man or the woman. Again, the title of the message is A Heavenly Wardrobe, but I think that you would all agree with me that we have a worldwide love affair with fashion. The London Times at one time gave daily reports on what the royal family was wearing, especially when Princess Diana was here and the Duchess of York. And in fact, they sometimes recorded how many changes of clothing they made in a day and gave pictures of all the, the beautiful dresses and so forth. Well, this fashion-conscious craze has gone around the world. It has now been in Japan, since Japan has also grown in its economy. It has now much prosperity. And so in the beginning, when you are first making money for the first time, you're kind of getting basic level needs and food and survival. But when you have more than enough, I have enough money for food, now what? Then we begin to spend money on clothing, and that is also true in Japan, which has become obsessively a clothes-conscious society. But whether you are in New York, or London, or Geneva, or Beijing, or for that matter now even Nairobi, we find that people are very conscious of fashion and making fashion-conscious statements. Now, here in America, we've known this for a long time. And in fact, much of the allure of fashion and spending money on clothing is the enticing promise that, you know, the clothing will make a new you. And, so they have classically the before pictures and the after pictures. And you've seen the before pictures. You know, here's some poor lady who has, it doesn't look like, had a bath in about a week, and her hair is straight, and there's no makeup, and her eyes are half open, and she's not smiling. And they go, you know, this was before. And then the after picture, where she's gone to the salon, she's gotten, some new color, a brand new cut, and there is makeup, and then this dress, and there's always a fan where the hair is blowing, and then there is, a gleam inside of her smile and teeth. This could be you, you know, and so it's interesting. So Paul here tells us that there is another kind of wardrobe, since we are conscious of clothing. It's a heavenly wardrobe, you might call it, or new and spiritual clothing that really makes a new you. Now, we all know that we'd like to believe that there's books on how to dress for power and dress for success and all the rest. And there's maybe a grain of truth in affecting your attitude that you look good and, you know, you brush your teeth and comb your hair and wear appropriate clothing in the workplace and so forth. But it really doesn't change who you are on the inside. It's a presentation. But now Paul says there is another kind of clothing. It's not physical clothing for your human body, but it's character. It is Christ-likeness. And it is literally something you can put on as a child of God. And in fact, Paul says we need to go into our closet. He's writing to the believers. And he says, go into your closet, and there are some things that you ought not to wear anymore. Worldly clothing, worldly attitudes, if you will. But then there are some things that you need to put on every day. And the beautiful thing about this heavenly clothing, it never goes out of style. And it actually wears better with age. And finally, it fits any occasion that life may bring. Let's read verses 17 through 19 out loud together from your notes. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. cleaning out the old clothes and the closet. And I've given here from these verses 17 through 19 four words that typify what the worldly wardrobe has to offer. And I'm obviously talking about now on the inside. Number one, hardness. Our condition as being human beings made in the image of God, but yet something is obviously wrong. So much good, so much potential, so much beauty and mystery on the one side, and yet so much tragedy and self-destruction on the other. It's almost as if, I think of it as seeing an image. You know, if we're made in the image of God, God holding up, as it were, a mirror, and he wanted to image himself, just as we have our image in our children. God wanted his image in his children. But then, you know, it's like the devil took a rock, threw it into the mirror, and it shattered into a million pieces. The pieces are all still there, but you're looking, you kind of see the picture, but it's fragmented and it's divided. And here's the condition of our heart, the Bible says, is a hardening of the heart. Our condition has at its very root a hardness of heart. The Greek word there is porosis, which comes from a word that describes a stone harder than marble. It is having a stony heart. And for some reason, this is looked at as being admirable in the world. In fact, thinking of fashion, I think of sometimes the, you know, when you see the fashion models, the supermodels or whatever, as they walk down the runway, for whatever reason, there is no show of emotion, there's no smiling, it's this totally emotionless, dead kind of a look. And that supposedly is, you know, the in look for the supermodels. But it almost is a picture of that hardness. And there are many that take this philosophy and say, look, this is the way life is. And if you want to make it in life, and if you want to be successful in life, you got to have a hard nose. You've got to have your nose to the grindstone, and you got to be hard about it. And there is a hardness. And because there is a certain logic to it, because life is full of pain, and we don't like pain. But I want to share with you this. If here is Satan's goal in human beings' lives is to make them hard as stone, impervious, impenetrable, unmoved, unchallenged, without conscience even. If that is his goal, is to harden our hearts like stone, what then is God's desire? What would the opposite be? What kind of heart did God create us with? What kind of heart are we to have renewed within us? A soft heart, or as the Bible describes it, a heart of flesh, which is vulnerable, which feels pain. Now, there is a great book. It's written by one of my favorite authors, and surely many of yours, C.S. Lewis. But it's a little book that at some point I heartily, strongly recommend that you read. It's called The Great Divorce. In this book, The Great Divorce, it's a picture, a metaphor of life on planet Earth. And it's kind of describing those who are kind of headed toward hell and those who are wanting to head toward heaven. The people that are really on their way to hell, they live inside their houses and they always have the shades closed. And if they start walking toward heaven, it hurts your eyes. It's so bright. Oh, it hurts my eyes, and I feel much more comfortable in the darkness. Ah, I can relax, and so they go that direction. And also, if you start walking toward heaven, the bare feet are so sensitive that the grass, the little stubs of grass go up into the feet, and it hurts. And so much easier to walk toward the gray, sludgy city that's shrouded in clouds and darkness. And anyway, what C.S. Lewis talks about is those who want to go toward heaven. It looks beautiful, obviously, but it's painful. And the angels, as it were, come alongside and they say, hey, listen, yes, it hurts your eyes. You're not used to the light. But the more that you look to the light and the more that you walk toward the light, the more your eyes will adjust. And finally, the day will come when with relaxed and open eyes, you can behold all the beauties of heaven. Yeah, I know that. Okay, that's good. But my feet hurt when they step into this grass. I mean, it's beautiful. It's green. It's lush. But it's killing me. It hurts. And the angels say yes, because to go to heaven means to walk into reality. And that means it's going to be pain. You remember, as Jesus said, if those who would come after me must pick up their cross daily and follow after me. To become alive, there is pain involved. That's the way it is. That's reality. That's the truth. But the angels say that the more you walk on the real grass, the more your feet, as it were, will toughen themselves up, the more you will adjust, and the more real you will become. And finally, your feet will land firmly upon that carpet of grass, and you'll be running and feeling nothing but the joy of being a little child in God's glorious creation. The others want to walk into, you know, this place where they really want to be in darkness, and they don't really want to feel any pain. So they finally end up in this place, and what hell actually is a place where you really don't have to see anything, and you don't ever have to feel anything that would make you feel pain. And what a great analogy as Paul describes worldliness, a hardness of heart. Secondly, the darkness, walking into darkness. Mentally, it doesn't mean that they don't have intellect. They have amazing intellect. But when you have denied the truth of God's word, you're walking, in essence, a darkness because you have no spiritual wisdom. And then thirdly, it easily falls into a deadness. Of course, Paul mentions here that you are separated from the life of God. When you live a worldly life and a worldly heart attitude, you come to deadness. You're dead inside. And there are some people in the world who actually think that's the goal, is to get to a point where I'm not hurt by anything or anybody. I'm unmoved. I'm dead inside. And then I can just live for whatever pleasures that I can find. But that is not a healthy or a good way to go, nor is it a good sign when you are dead inside and you have no conscience. Because that's when the worldly attitude starts to say, well, wait a second, maybe if really we're kind of dead to our conscience, there really is no right or wrong, and that becomes a relative thing. What's right for you may be wrong for me. What's wrong for me may be right for you. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 beautifully describes this deadness that happens as a result of sin. This is from the New Living Translation. Let's read it from your notes out loud. Destruction is certain for those who say that evil is good, and good is evil, that dark is light, and light is dark, that bitter is sweet, and sweet is bitter. Basically, Isaiah the prophet said you end up with a deadness on the inside. And then obviously when you're dead inside, your conscience is dead, you finally end up with a reckless life. Verse 19 says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is the reckless behavior of those who are so dead inside that they do reckless things to try to feel something and never do. So they have to keep doing more and more and more reckless things to try to feel alive now that they are so dead on the inside. So Paul is basically saying that's what we want to put off. Put that mindset off and realize that just because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you still bring with you a worldly mentality, depending on how old you are when you give your life to Christ. In other words, there's a process that needs to take place of putting off the old and putting on the new. Just like we daily put on clothing, so daily we need to put on the heavenly wardrobe. So verses 20 through 24. Paul says, put on the new man. In verse 20, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. I like that he doesn't say you have not so learned about Christ. Because it's wrong for us to think that to grow as a Christian means to grow in the accumulation of facts and knowledge and doctrine and ideas. It really is far more personal than that. You know, Paul is saying, you know Jesus Christ. You know him, and he is not like that. In fact, Jesus is the opposite of that. Jesus has a soft heart. Jesus is one that is able to be touched by our weaknesses and our needs and to heal compassion. And he brings us to light and he makes us alive and he brings us his loving glory. So Paul goes on in verse 21, he says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you have put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul talks a lot here about the renewed mind, a new renewed mindset. So to begin with, Christians, Paul is saying, think differently than the world does. Notice the emphasis upon thinking in these verses. He talks about the mind. He talks about understanding. Talks about ignorance that is in the world, that you have not so learned Christ. So Paul is saying, if you want to talk about what does it mean, where do we begin by putting on the new heavenly wardrobe? It's a new way of thinking. And where does that come from? It comes from God's Word. God's Word is able to give to us his divine and heavenly thoughts. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 I love this verse, one of my favorite verses, and I've given it to you in your notes out of the New Living Translation. Let's read this scripture out loud together. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. Literally, this is like pouring heaven into your mind. As opposed to pouring in the things of the world, which we've already seen where that leads. No wonder the world is so full of fear and anger and depression and emptiness. But here we can put on the new mind.
Pastor Ray Bentley, helping us see the importance of putting on the mind of Christ. And he'll have more for us next time here on Maranatha Radio. To get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's A Heavenly Wardrobe. And we can send it your way for just $7. Again, the message title is A Heavenly Wardrobe. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Ephesians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of his return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord, but that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world.
Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.